We are not going to be reading from Nehemiah. We're going to be reading from Acts. Acts 20, starting in verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, for which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come, distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together with family. We pray a blessing on this time, Lord. We pray that our hearts and our minds are open to your Spirit, and may your Spirit work in us to make us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so today starts what the elders and staff have been praying for the last 4 months, trying to figure out when is the best time, and now is the best time through prayer and conversation. And we are beginning today what will be for the next 2 months, an elder selection process. The elders have decided that they need a few more guys to come alongside of them and help them out. And so we begin today what we've done in years past, an elder selection process. Now, in the back, against one of the walls over there, you'll see this. It's basically a guidebook. It will walk you through the kind of process that we're going on. It will detail every step of the way, everything we do. And you're going to notice in the back this really cool kind of calendar. We've got a calendar out. We're not going to do 6 months on this bad boy. Okay, we got it calendared out. And so what you notice is that the first 2 weeks will be, the first couple weeks will be the 2 weeks that you begin to pray about. We have men in the church who pray. And if you, someone you want to talk to about thinking about being an elder, you can do that. Have a conversation with them. If they say okay. Now, if they say no, don't write their name down. But don't do that to them. But if they say yes, then we have nomination cards in the back. These nomination cards you can fill out right here. You have to sign your name. We will not go to somebody if you don't sign your name. Sign your name and put it in the Give Generously box, and there'll be conversations that happen. Those will be for the next 2 weeks. And then for the next 3 weeks, there's going to be conversations with elder candidates, with the elders and staff. And then from there, we'll go to 1 week of congregational discernment, a time where we put these men in front of you and families in front of you, and we pray and discern. And then the next will be a congregational prayer and reflection, in which we'll be praying for these men after they and families as they go through this process. And then June 2nd, we will have a good old-fashioned potluck dinner to welcome our new men and families as elders in our church. And so this is the process. I really encourage you to grab a booklet. Now, in the back of that booklet, for those men who have decided that the Holy Spirit has been working on them, tugging on them, there is a section in the back in which you need to read over, fill out, sign your name as well, and give to myself or one of the elders, so that we also know, not just the card that we received, but we also know that you're in this with us. So this is the process. We'll start it today. We'll go through June 2nd. And I pray and ask that you are in prayers with us as we see where the Holy Spirit guides us and the men who the Holy Spirit has prepared to help walk with us in this next kind of time at Grapevine. And so in that, we're doing a few weeks of series on leadership. Now, I'm not going to look at Timothy and I'm not going to look at Titus. I think you guys know that. And a lot of times we look at Timothy and Titus and they're important and they're in our booklet. But they become this like checklist. So far, so long as you do this, 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 and this, you're good. But there's another part that I want to look at, and that is the idea of what does it take to have a heart of a leader? What is it on the inside? Not just that you check all the right boxes, but what is it on the inside that makes a good leader? And in his book, Unleader, Lance Ford writes a story about a guy named John Wimber. Now, John Wimber was a a minister and a leader of the Vineyard Movement, which is just a strain of Christianity that began in the 1970s. And he was considered not an expert, but a consultant on leadership. What does it look like to be a leader in the church? And he had a very unique take on it. And it may not feel unique to us, but he always wanted to live out the vision of a leader, right? And to make his point, the author of the book writes about his training session he was involved in with John Wimber, and someone raised their hand and said, "What does an elder do?" And Wimber, looking at him, says, "Well, an elder elds." You see, John Wimber was extremely concerned that we keep the focus and attention on the Holy Spirit and not himself. Wimber wanted to ensure that God received the glory for what takes place within the church. And his emphasis was consistently on the Spirit of God over and above human flesh. And so when he says an elder elds, it's kind of funny, but his comment isn't to minimize the role of elders. Instead, it was to place the role within the necessary context, right? It was when he finished saying an elder's eld, he looked at the person and goes, "So from here on out, just call me John." And it's this idea of roles. What do we do with them? Like, what do we see ourselves as? I was reminded of a blog post entitled this way by Brant Hansen, "The 417 Rules of Awesomely Bold Leadership." And it was Hansen's kind of parody account about leadership. And he writes this. He says, rule 281, what's more challenging to lead, a church, a business, or the military? Actually, they're exactly the same, and here's the point. I'm often asked, because I teach leadership to church and business leaders and military generals, using the same exact principles, and they ask, what's more challenging? And the answer is that it's exactly the same. And he puts in quotes, I smile as I write this. All take awesomeness. All take boldness. All take gutsy decisions and command presence. All require looking to the future, seeing and seizing the trends. All demand a leader who sort of listens, but then calls the shots and tells people what to do because the buck stops here. And like Patton said, a good plan violently executed now is better than a perfect plan next week. And that's true on the battlefield, in the boardroom, and I like what he says here, or at VBS. Obviously, all leadership principles apply to everyone, everywhere, regardless of context. That's what's so awesome about it. And he's making light of it, because the last thing we think about a church is a good plan violently executed is better than a great plan next week. Leadership is difficult no matter the place, no matter where you're at. And a lot of times when we think of leadership, we think of leadership in the secular life. And we think that, like he says in this blog post, that if we mirror leadership in the secular life in church, that it will all work out. And I can't help to think that when we turn to the conversation of leadership within the church, we have a tendency of forgetting what Jesus said about leadership. What does it look like to lead? And I always come back to, anytime we start talking about elders, deacons, or just leadership in church in general, I always come back to this verse in Mark 10. Jesus, looking at his disciples, says this. So Jesus called them and said to them, you know that, and catch what he says here, and think about the blog post, right? Military, business. You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great must be your servant. The disciples, and later those who will be called Christians, Jesus seems to say, are not going to lead in the same way as the world leads. In fact, Jesus is saying there's a different way to be a leader as a Christian and within the community. Our text for today in Acts is Paul's farewell to the elders of Ephesus. The culmination of Paul's journeys and his 2+ years in Ephesus, a ministry which, if you've ever read the letter of Ephesians, speaks to how the church will fit within the plan of God. It's Paul's big picture in the letter that there's this, always been this plan of God for the Jews and Gentiles to come together in unity in the body of Christ. And this is where, in Ephesians and here, that we're reminded that church isn't easy. I mean, Jew and Gentile coming together couldn't have been easy. And so we're reminded that church isn't easy. I mean, there's nothing easy about bringing Jew and Gentile together in the first century, and there's nothing easy about church today. I mean, let's be honest. There's a lot of opinions in this room, amen? Right? I can't get a bunch of y'all together and you're all going to think the same way. There are a lot of theologies in this room. And let's be honest, we just all don't think alike. Some of you may actually like the Houston Astros. But don't get me wrong, it would be nice. And Paul knows the leaders in Ephesus are wading into waters of a new reality for both Jew and Gentile. And if it were up to me, all of you would think just like me, and we would not have to worry about anything, right? But that's not where we're at. And from where the leaders of Ephesus lead from is going to matter. How the Ephesus elders lead is going to matter for the church as it moves into the future. And this is no small question, because from where we lead out of, not just that we do everything right or we meet all the right qualifications, it's important, but where we lead out of is important, because it will shape how we lead, how the leader handles what we read in verses 28 and 31. The imperatives. Did you catch this? Keep watch over yourselves and the flock. And in verse 31, be alert. Because let's be honest, we know this. There are bad things in this world. There are things that happen. And Paul, if anyone, dealt with these bad things. He dealt with persecution. He dealt with opposition at every turn. He dealt with people who wanted him silenced. He dealt with people who wanted him killed. Paul understood what he was calling these leaders to. And as Willie James Jennings says it, he says it this way. These are heady days when what it means to be a servant leader, an elder, a pastor, or a priest is being formed in the crucible of threat in danger. And as much as we want to say, yeah, Paul's speaking of the first century, there's probably many of us today who read this and go, yeah, these are heady days that we're a part of. We all feel like we're in the crucible of threat and danger. But if we're not careful, when we hear this type of language, keep watch, be alert, it can cause us to feel anxiousness, to feel fear. And if we're not careful, we can lead out of fear and anxiousness, because it feels like the world just makes it easier for us to be fearful and anxious. I mean, my goodness, we have an earthquake in New York and everyone's saying the end is coming. And I mean, you laugh, but we begin to, that's where we come out of. Everyone gets a little bit more fearful. Everyone's got a few more questions. Everyone's wondering if this is the end. And I think Chris is actually, don't tell him I said this, might be right. Maybe that's okay if it's the end, right? But we seem to, that's what happens. The world puts this in us to be fearful and anxious. And this is where we do have to be careful and mindful of the leadership qualities and preparations, because what Paul is saying in this text, it is the exact opposite. He's not telling the leaders, the elders of Ephesus, to lead out of fear and anxiousness. He's telling them to do the exact opposite, as we read in verse 32. The church needs leaders that keep a watchful eye over the body of Christ. And you also probably notice the imagery that Paul uses here. He uses this old Jewish kind of imagery of overseer, of shepherd. Now, that is a level of authority that comes with this image. But I don't want us to miss where this authority is rooted. The rootedness changes kind of the texture and even the meaning of how this authority will be used.
Paul reminds leaders that their source of authority is found within, get this, the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you keep that? Keep watch over yourselves and over your flock, for which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This matters if we root ourselves and anchor ourselves and anchor our heart in the Holy Spirit, because if someone in here or there wants to be an elder for the sake of just being an elder, they just want to lead. If someone desires, and that can be a loaded word, to be an elder because, you know, Grapevine is their church, and all of us know what that means, each of us in here has an investment in this church. Each of us in here care about this church. And notice what Paul says here. Not even that the Holy Spirit, it's rooted in the Holy Spirit. But before he says, keep watch over the flock, what does he say? Keep watch over yourself. If you feel yourself having the desire that you're being called to be an elder because it's my church, or because, you know, you think that things need to change, or even that maybe the church needs to be in your image, then maybe it's not the Holy Spirit that's pulling you into leadership. Paul seems to believe that it is especially important for the elders of the church community to continually examine themselves, to pay attention to where they're leading out of, because it is easy for us to revert back to our old ways of leadership, the desire for power, to execute a plan violently. And by the way, Paul understands these kind of leadership desires. We're talking about Paul. He was once there. Paul was once the one hurling threats. He was the one standing and taking the cloaks as Stephen was being stoned. He was the one who was arresting Christians. Paul believed at that time that leadership was done by fear and by intimidation and by position in the Jewish authority. Paul led out of a place, not that we're going to see here in a minute, but he led out of a place of fear. Fear of what this new way is doing. So therefore, what do you got to do? You got to kill them. Elders and would-be elders, Paul is saying, should be discerning in themselves from what part of their hearts they are leading from. And as we begin the process of selecting men to come alongside our current elders, like Paul, we pray for men that can stand by us. We pray for men whose hearts are ready to help lead our church and lead our church community, not by their power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls us into leadership, not our desire to change something, or even if we're called a leader by our title in the workplace. If you're considered a leader in the workplace, sometimes it does not mean that you're going to be the best leader in church. Sometimes you need to step back and just not be one. And I know it can be easy to fall into the trap of thinking that it's our church and that it has to go in a certain way and it has to maybe even look like us. But then we'd be missing out on the second part of this in verse 28 when he says this. He says, remember who the church is. Remember who bought the church. The church community is obtained with the blood of his own son. It is not a church built in your image, in my image, or in anything else's image. It's not built in the leadership's image. Paul speaks to the elders of Ephesus, imploring them to continue on the journey of building the church into the image of that which it was called into existence, into the image of Christ. And this can and only will happen if those who have been called by the Holy Spirit can lead. Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus to see themselves and check their hearts through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they can lead from a place that the Holy Spirit has created within them. They will lead out of, as it says in verse 32, they will lead out of the message of grace. They will lead out of a place of grace. And it's out of this place of grace that Paul believes the elders can handle all the things that come to them and all the things that will come to them. Grace allows the elder not to be anxious or fearful when troubling times come to the church, and troubling times will come to the church. When the many things of life come at us as a church, the elders whose heart is anchored in grace, who leads out of grace in Christ, can keep watch and be alert without fear or anxiousness. The elder whose heart is anchored to the Holy Spirit takes time, and it's not for everyone. Even Paul recognizes throughout his life, it took a while to get there, to move from a leadership of fear to a leadership of grace. It's what the Holy Spirit does to us over time, slowly chipping away at our desires, slowly chipping away at our belief that you have to lead this way or you have to be this way or it's only my way or the highway. And some of us in here are not ready for that just yet, because the church needs leaders and elders whose heart is anchored in God's grace to realize it's not about them. And it never has been about them. When anchored to God's grace, the elder holds a posture not of authority, but of submission to Christ. It is a heart that recognizes the church is not theirs to be made, and instead it is a heart that listens to the voices of those around them. Those with a heart anchored to the Holy Spirit are not threatened by different opinions or dissenting voices. How quickly, if we're not anchored to the Holy Spirit, do we get very fearful and anxious of people who might have a different opinion than us, who might hold a different idea than us? But what Paul is saying is, if you're anchored in grace, the leader who's anchored in grace can handle the dissenting voices, can handle the different opinions. They are not anxious in these moments, but instead allow the Holy Spirit to discern in them and the other voices. These leaders share, they listen, they debate, they pray, and they attempt to understand before being understood. I'm thankful for the men we have now, because if there's one thing we're good at, it's sharing, it's listening, and it's debating. And in the end, you pray about it, and you discern what God is doing. And that's what the leader is being called to. An elder's heart that is anchored in the Holy Spirit finds his identity, not from his title, not from being an elder, but finds his identity in the very being of God through Christ. In finding his identity there, the elder can lead the church through those tough times with peace and understanding. How can elders do this? Because the heart rooted and anchored in the Holy Spirit believes that in God there's true stability. Left to us and our desires, our abilities and the rootedness of our titles, the church will be like that builder who builds his house upon the sand. When the floods come up, everything just gets pushed away. An elder anchored in the Holy Spirit believes stability can be found in the Holy Spirit and in God's grace. They find their grounding, they find their identity, so that they can offer God's grace to the people who come to them. And the best example I could give of this is in John 21. We're a week out of Easter, and here Jesus in John 21 has been raised from the dead, and the disciples are doing what they do best. They're fishing. And they're out fishing. And there's Jesus on the shore, stoking a fire. Actually, he's cooking breakfast. And the disciples see him, and especially one disciple, Peter. And instead of, rowing the boat to shore, what does Peter do in John 21? He strips down to his underwear immediately, which you have to think the other disciples are just like, whoa. But he strips down, he jumps out into the water and swims to Jesus. Now, in context, we all remember what Peter did, right? Just a few days earlier. Denied Christ. Now, any good leader would never trust somebody who backstabbed you, right? Any good leader would tell that person, because you don't want him on your staff. You don't trust him. Leading out of fear. If Jesus were to lead out of fear, he would say, no, thank you. But instead, the disciples get there. Jesus breaks bread. They're around a fire. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, in this moment, Peter is probably in the back of the crowd. Have you ever been there? Like, you don't want eye contact. You don't want anything. It's great. Jesus is there, but you don't want that because you don't need to be reminded of anything bad you did. And Jesus looks up and catches Peter's eye. And in that moment, you can imagine what Peter's thinking is going to come. Because we've all been on the end of getting beat up by somebody. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Then feed my sheep.
Peter, do you love me?
Yes, Lord.
Take care of him. And then one more time. Peter, do you love me? Absolutely. And take care of him. And in that moment, Jesus shows us what it looks like to lead not out of a place of fear, not out of a place of anxiousness, but in that moment, the resurrected Christ shows us what it means for a leader to lead out of the heart of the Holy Spirit when he's able to forgive. And then what does he do? He pulls him back up. Jesus, not anxious that he's got Peter in the background who denied him. Jesus, not fearful of having Peter. In fact, no, he's like, it's going to be you, and you're going to do it. A leader who can lead out of a heart of the Holy Spirit. I believe Paul says here as he ends verse 32, you are going to be okay because the message of grace will build you up. And if you lead out of that, it will build others up as well. And so as we go on this journey, we're looking for people, for men who are leading out of that heart, who we know and they've exhibited it to us. They don't lead out of fear. They lead from the heart of the Holy Spirit, which is compassion and humility and discernment. And here Paul says, if you can do that, then you'll be able to keep watch and you'll be able to be alert without scaring everybody else in here. And that's what we need in these time and place. So please be praying about it. Be thinking about it. And if you have to, go talk to some people. Take them to dinner. Take them to lunch. Give them a free lunch. Take them to lunch. And have a conversation with it. And men, families, if you feel that pull as well, pray about it. Think about it. But we do believe that there are men's hearts who God has been preparing for just a time as this for you to walk alongside of us. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.